You know, it's funny. I have to tell you that, you know, when I said, well, people must give up weddings for Lent, when I got married to Sally, I got married on Maundy Thursday, not on Maundy Thursday, on Shrove Tuesday, the day before Lent, because the rector that I worked for would not allow us to get married during Lent. And I'll never forget that when I told the bishop I was getting married on Shrove Tuesday, the day before Lent, he said, well, what are you going to give up for Lent? And I told him celibacy. You know, with that being said, you know, it's so interesting to me because life is a joy if you really allow it to be a joy. You know, I came across a story about a Fortune 500 company that was feeling it was time for a shakeup. They hired a new chief executive officer. The new boss was determined to make an impression on his new employees. On a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning against a wall. The room was full of workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. He asked the guy, how much money do you make a week? A little surprised, the young man looked at him and said, I make $400 a week. Why? The CEO said, wait right here. He walked back into his office, came back in 2 minutes, handed the guy $1,600 in cash and said, here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out of here and don't come back. Feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and asked, does anyone want to tell me what this Shamil did here? From across the room, a voice said, he just delivered a pizza. You know, the gospel that we have today has always been referred to as the gospel that refers to the cleansing of the temple. In fact, I mean, if you look in, you know, the ones with the brief titles and above, usually says it's the cleansing of the temple. But it's quite interesting, the story. I mean, it's the time of the Passover, and the Passover is, you know, about to take place, and Jesus is in Jerusalem. So, I mean, it's that final Holy Week, basically. And here he is in the temple. When he gets into the temple, what does he see? He sees all that it's become. He sees the money changers. He sees the cattle and the sheep and the doves all being sold. And he's incensed because zeal for his father's house is great. It says very clearly that as he's walking through, he picks up some cords of rope and he weaves them into a whip. I had a friend that was a criminal defense attorney that said, when Jesus did that, he was really in trouble because that made it premeditated. He's going to get hit for a lot more. But he takes that whip that he makes and he whips out the cattle and the sheep. And he turns over the tables where the money changers are and he throws everything all over the place. And he tells them to get out of his house, to take the doves and get out. And it says that they all look at him in awe and in question. You know, it's always amazed me that they called that the cleansing of the temple. That doesn't sound like a lot of cleansing to me. You know, I mean, if that's the case, then let me tell you right now, that old saying that when a husband takes the garbage out to the street, he can feel like, you know, he's just cleaned the entire house, that ought to stand true compared to that, because cleansing the temple doesn't sound like he's cleansing much if he's turning over tables and causing animals to run over. To me, I think that scripture perhaps may be better framed, the righting of the ship. The righting of the ship. Because you see, what Jesus was so incensed at was that the temple had become not the place where the people, in a sense, received wholeness, received peace, where they felt a sense of sanctuary, but it rather had become for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple authorities, a place of power where they could see themselves as above other people, and a place where they had a profit center. Because they ordered all that stuff to be in there. And Jesus was coming about and coming into that setting, looking at it and saying, this isn't at all what my Father intended. This isn't at all what I want for my people. This isn't at all what God wants when he created us. You see, the temple was supposed to be a place, what? That lifted people up, that made them feel alive, that gave them a sense of forgiveness, that brought them home, that was a place where they didn't feel like I have to come with fear and trepidation, but rather where they could come and say, here I am, I might be broken, but I know you still love me. And the temple authorities, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they had all turned it all around to make it beneficial to them and not beneficial to God. What had happened? I mean, what does the Ten Commandments tell us? The Old Testament reading is all about that today. It tells us this real clearly. It lays out pretty much a relationship with God, and then it says a couple other things, and it gives a sort of a relationship with each other. You know, don't murder, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, and et cetera, and so on. But there's a line in there that's really quite interesting, because what it says this: I will punish the children of people who reject me up to the third and fourth generation. And then it says, but my steadfast love I will give to the children up to the thousandth generation. The thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was raising the Ten Commandments, I thought, man, if I don't do the Ten Commandments, I'm really messed up with God. I'm going to get really, bad. And most of us, no offense, at least in the sort of the definition of what Jesus says the Ten Commandments are, where he goes into it in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes it a little bit further. We've all broken the Ten Commandments, more than one probably. There's probably a couple you didn't break, but there's a whole lot of others. I mean, if murder is, getting angry at somebody, if adultery is lusting after somebody, cut me a break. We're all pretty much over the limit there. But the interesting thing is that when you really look at the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, it says this. It says, punishment will come upon the children up to the third and fourth generation for those who reject me. I don't know about you, but I used to translate that for those who disobey me. Rejection and disobedience are two different things. And the people in the time of Jesus, and I think the people now, sometimes confuse that and forget, wait a second, there's a difference between rejection and disobedience. We all are disobedient one time or another, but we also are obedient when we ask for forgiveness. But rejection says, no, I don't want any part of you. And then the part in there where it says, but, my steadfast love will go to the children of a thousand generations. I always love the comparison. It says 3 and 4 for those who mess up, but 1,000 if you love me, If you love me and keep my commandments. Most people read that as what? Well, I got to keep my commandments, because if I don't keep the commandments, then I don't really love him. Well, no, I don't think that's true. I think that you love him, and then if you really love him, you begin to try and keep the commandments. In other words, you live in a different way than what you were. Because don't forget, what does Jesus say real clearly? He says, people weren't made for the law. The law was made for people. In other words, the law, the Ten Commandments, all the teachings of Jesus, they were about trying to get us back into a structure of being in relationship with him, not to just get us in tow, not just to get us doing what we want. I had a friend who was a priest who I totally disagree with most of the time. He used to say, the Ten Commandments, it's the Ten Commandments, it's not the Ten Suggestions. And I used to look at him and say, wait a second, I don't say they're suggestions, but, you're making it sound like, well, if you don't do them exactly the way they're said, and trust me, I knew this guy. I knew he didn't do them, that means that you're out of relationship. And he would say, yes. And I'd look at him and say, no. And he'd say, yes. And I'd say, no. And because I believe that the Ten Commandments are commandments. I think that's God. But they are, in a lack of a better way, sort of like standard operating procedure. While I was out with the broken leg, the staff and Geraldine especially for the parish house put together standing operating procedures for the parish house. And what was it? It was, when you leave the parish house, please lock the doors. When you leave the parish house, please turn the air conditioning to a right setting. Don't have it so that the air conditioning's running, to cool off the house to 60 the whole time you're there. You know, make sure that you put the dishes away. Make sure you do that. And why do you do that? Because if you love the parish house and you want to use it, you want to preserve it, you want to maintain it and care for it. And so you got to do those kind of things just because, well, that's being responsible. And to me, the Ten Commandments are standard operating procedure. You want to love God? Well, then, you know, try and get your mind that's a bad neighborhood to grow up in. Get neighborhood watch in there and clean it up. You know, right the ship. Make the difference. But all so often in times, I think that we forget that. So often in times, I think that we think, no, I've got to perform to get to be with God. You don't perform to get to be with God. Ever. Because no performance you can do can get you to God. But when God loves you and you really finally realize it, you respond to all that love that he gives you by giving it back. You know, isn't it funny that 8 out of the 12 steps, 8 steps out of the 12 steps in AA, the first 3 steps are relationship with God. The next 8 steps, you know what they are? Getting your house in order, getting your life in order, and then the last one is giving it all away. Giving it all away so that you can start all over again and keep that relationship going and continue to stay in that process of righting your ship. To right your ship. You got to realize God pursues you. But a lot of us confuse that. I remember an old story about a little girl. She was, you know, just short of teenage years, and she lived in the Pacific Northwest, and one day she wandered out. It was in the fall, and she wandered out into the woods, and she got lost. Soon as her mom and dad realized that she was lost, they began to search for her, and when they couldn't find her, they got the community together to go search for her a little bit more, and they kept on looking. It started to get dark, and so, you know, at that point, the rest of the community basically shut down and said, we'll start again in the morning. But the father said, no, I'm going to search right through the night. I'm just going to search right through the night. I can't stop. I got to find my daughter. Well, the daughter, because it was getting cold, it was a fall, decided that she was a little bit cold. And so she was in this clearing, and she laid down on the ground, and she put leaves all over the top of her except for her head so that she'd be covered up, stay warm. The father searched all night long. Finally, it was just about dawn. And as he entered the clearing where he was, all of a sudden he saw her across the clearing, and he saw the little girl's head sticking out of the leaves. He didn't know what that meant. And he began to run towards her to get her. Just as he got towards her, the little girl woke up from hearing the steps on the leaves coming across. And she sat up from the leaves, and she looked at her father, and she said, oh, Daddy, good, I found you. You see, I think that's the way we operate a lot. We think we found him, but he's found us. And when we realize that he did find us, and all of a sudden, the onus wasn't on us to find him, we realize the incredible gift it was that he looks for us. Do you realize that God looks for you every minute of every hour of every day? He's always looking for you to just turn around. And it's not hard. I mean, it's not hard. I mean, you know the old joke, you know, about, you know, the guy getting to heaven, and, you know, he gets up there and he meets St. Peter, and the caption underneath the thing is, you know, this picture of St. Peter talking to the guy, and the guy's going, huh? But under the caption underneath it says, you do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about? That really is what it's all about. Turning yourself around and realizing that God pursues you. I got to leave with you this day. One question. Do you need to right your ship? If you don't know, let me give you a little couple of things that work for me to know whether my ship is right. The first thing is this. Do I act the same with certain people as I act with other people? In other words, am I congruent with myself? Or do I sort of act holier than thou in front of, say, you, but when I'm home, I'm a total jerk? Do I act differently? Because if I am, then I need to right my ship. The other thing that's even more powerful, I think, is this one. Do you smile at certain people and say hello and are so polite, but the moment you get away, you sort of get resentful and you say to yourself, I hate that guy. I don't know why I even said hello to him. You know? And thirdly, do you realize that God loves you just the way you are? I don't mean up here, I mean down here. I mean, do you really know God loves me just the way I am? And he loves me enough not to leave me there, but he loves me just the way I am. You know? If I'm congruent with myself, if I'm acting the same with you as I am at home and every other place, if I am the same, you know, where if I say something to somebody with a big smile on my face and I don't turn around and then say, oh, he's a jerk, you know? If I realize that God loves me, then you know what the truth of the matter is? My ship is right. And odds are, I'm following the Ten Commandments. And there's a real good chance that I'm making God smile in the process. And there's even a better chance that I know I'm following him. And that I can be trusted and I can trust him. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you ask yourself the question, do I have to right my ship? Do I realize just how much God is there for me? And if he is, am I going to respond to it? Not perform for it, but respond to it by loving him back, by loving others. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me.